reality of human being, the existence of human being is actually the soul that we call it ruh, or other terms, Quranic terms that I share with my dear listeners. Most of the people are not familiar with that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that when I want to create human being, actually I'm talking about the beginning of the creation of mankind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, had this kind of creation of human being and blow from his spirit to the mankind. But min ruhid idafa tashrifiyya, which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attribute the spirit to himself. Like, for example, Baytullah, the host of Allah. It does not mean that Allah has hosts, or, for example, the spirit is, you know, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Rather, it means because of the importance of that and the magnitude of that, he ascribed it to himself.
Yes.
And he wanted to say that I have created this one, and it has been connected to me. And because of that, wanted to give some kind of priority and importance to that. So, these are very brief explanation of the creation of mankind. And actually, inshallah, I will talk more about the what is a reality of ruh and what kind of traits and characteristics it has. But I need to confess that we do not have much information about that.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to have, you know, have some kind of comprehensive analysis of the idea of ruh.
That's all right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
You know, for sure, this is the main, we can say, difference, we can say, between human beings and the other animals. Because we know that the animals have a spirit too, isn't it? They are born with a spirit.
Yes.
But the case is that the case of the spirit put in the human being and spirit, the sense of spirituality, which is born in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is very much different. So I think that in the creation of human beings, which is to be the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there must be an iota or a bit of the spirit of his creator, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to worship Allah in the best way possible. That's why the human beings, which are different from the animals, can have the steps into a spiritual perfection, and the animals cannot.
Exactly. Okay. When we say that animals have, to some, you know, extent, some, you know, souls, it is not similar to the, at all, similar to the souls of human being. It is totally different. But the, you know, talking about the souls of human being, نَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, you know that it has been attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, because of the magnitude of that.
Mm-hmm.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show the importance of that. And in the verse of Noble Quran, we have, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ, we are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reality of human being attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, I understand these, you know, teachings are for us as a material human being, and especially in this culture, that the, you know, Western culture, which is always, you know, engaging with the materialism, maybe sounds to be complicated.
That's right.
But these are the reality of the human being, because many people, they think that, and they ask, who am I?
Mm-hmm.
What is my reality? Why I have been created? What is the purpose of life?
Yes.
You know, sounds to be simple, but in a same time very difficult
yes.
for some people to find answer for. You know that the, but if you understand the human being has two dimensions, first of all, physical, and second, a spiritual aspect of human being, you can easily find some answer for this complicated question. So the reality, again, the reality of human being is soul of human being, mm-hmm. and it never die. Mm-hmm. So you never die, which means that your soul never perish, rather mm-hmm. your body would perish, mm-hmm. you know, to some extent, and your soul remain, and the reality of the human being actually is your soul. And this pure soul has some kind of tendencies. Mm-hmm. You know, for example, many human beings have same feeling. They have been experienced same feeling, feeling of giving charity,
yes.
to be volunteer for the poor people. I don't know, for those people who have been got into some, you know, problems, mm-hmm. You know. They have been stuck in earthquakes
yes.
or, for example, in flood. You want to have some offer, some volunteer, you know, contribution. These kinds of altruistic tendency that we find in the human being actually stems from your soul,
that's right.
which is your reality. On the other hand, we have some animalistic tendencies, like, for example, doing some evil actions. I don't know, bothering other people, committing adultery. Sometimes this kind of tendency always struggle with each other.
Yes.
It shows that human being has two dimensions.
That's right. And unlike Christianity, we do not believe in the Holy Spirit.
No, no, no.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not the Holy Spirit. He is the creator of the spirit too, isn't it?
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. I do not, because of that, I gave this introduction.
Yes.
In order for my dear listener not to confuse these ideas, when we say the soul and spirit, it does not refer to the Christian understanding of this issue. It is totally different. We are talking about nafakhtu fihim min ruhi. We are talking about the reality of human being and the beginning of the creation of mankind. And actually, we believe that when any you know, child in the beginning of creation, usually around after four months, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blew this spirit to the body of mankind. Okay, we call yes. it the position of nafkh ruh.
Yes.
And it become prepared to be complete version of human being.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And
so you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of the spirits into us. For example, at the time of the death, we can say when the angel of the death comes, by the order of Allah, it takes away, isn't it, the spirits from our body.
Okay. We can say the owner of his spirit or the creator of his, you know, spirit and the souls of human being. We can have different terms here. But after all, inna lillah, we are from Allah. Mm-hmm. The beginning of the creation and the origin of human being is from Allah. It is very important to understand that. And our destination is kind of returning to Him. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ
That's right.
And one time we refer to Him, and actually we are passing this life in order to get some kind of proximity toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it very clearly shows the beginning, origin of creation, and the destination of that.
That's right. Can you give us also other examples from the text of the Holy Quran referring to the concept of roh or something?
For example, in the verse of the Quran, we have فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينَ حَنِيفًا فِتْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا Straight toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turn your face toward His religion, which is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this kind of فِتْرَةَ اللَّهِ mean the, you know, God-given nature of human being.
That's right.
Which is referring to the reality and the souls of human being, which have some kind of tendency toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a need for worshipping the Almighty, need for having this kind of, as I mentioned, lots of examples of the altruistic examples. These kind of humanistic, let's say, examples and tendencies within the human being, embedded in the souls yes. of human being, referring to the reality of mankind.
That's all right. Thank you so much, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of a spirit. And we can say how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human being with blowing His own spirit into the bodies of the human being. It was very kind of you. Thank you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. To another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. And so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? How much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up dear crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of its habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together and strung on metal frames. They're growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turned 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC. They're back as India has revealed or released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-coloured African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India, covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths, and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species, which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40. World Cleanup Day unites millions of volunteers, governments and organizations to tackle the global waste problem and build a sustainable world. People in several countries joined the efforts again for a waste-free world. Volunteers were seen in mangrove forests in the suburb of Bangkok. They collected more than 1.5 tons of rubbish in just a few hours. Trash picking events were also held in the Philippines and Vietnam. In Hanoi, hundreds, mostly students armed with metal tongs and sacks, walked along major roads. They said their aim is to raise awareness about protecting the environment. In Manila, people cleaned up the city's beaches that are major tourist attractions. The annual cleanup day has been running for over a decade. From divers collecting marine debris to children picking up trash on beaches have just one goal: make our planet a cleaner place.
Chinese astronauts are celebrating their first ever mid-autumn festival in outer space while sharing their otherworldly experience with people on Earth. The crew had a close-up view of the moon from China's Tiangong space station and their third month in space. On the occasion, the ground crew organized a series of celebrations, including a family reunion for the astronauts. The ground crew also prepared elaborate food packages that had been prepared before the launch of the spacecraft. Typically, the traditional festival is kicked off by the first viewing of the full moon on the 15th day of the 8th month of the lunar calendar. Despite being able to see the moon rise and set 16 times a day, the astronauts say the moon is special on this occasion. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with many expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals. Most of the time, you have to visit an exhibition to see art. But what if art comes to see you instead? Well, a group of artists in Mali have created a floating art venue that will travel up and down the River Niger. It's called the Pirogue du Zem, which is a floating vessel. It's designed to host plays, exhibitions, dance shows, and so much more. The idea is to make art a movable feast that is no longer restricted to fixed venues in cities and accessible to old people. The project was created by a local artist and architect who had a vision to bring art to the masses. The vessel is 20 meters long and 6 meters wide, built with storage and enough space for exhibition. Government officials say the floating venue will showcase Mali's talents and creativity while attracting tourists.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour the pit.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear listeners of Youth Station, welcome to another episode of Arab English Radio.
Here. I'm Zainab.
Yes,
our co-host. And she's
Asma. At your service, we're here to talk about some very interesting stuff.
Everyone likes.
Yes, which is going to be everyone's favorite, I guess. You know what, Zainab? Modern society is taking us somewhere that we shouldn't actually be too much caring about it. But it is happening to be something that has turned into the center of attention of everyone, which is...
To be rich?
Yes.
All right.
Yes. To be rich and to have too much of facilities and, you know, how
blah,
the...
Blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, yeah. You know how the material world works.
Yes.
Now, how do you define richness?
For the world, richness is to amass money. To amass money. The yeah. more money you have, the more rich you are. But is it actually to be rich? No, it is not.
Yes, of course.
Richness is, if you're well physically,
mm-hmm.
if you're doing well mentally.
Mm-hmm.
So the first component of being rich is your health.
Well, let's make something clear from the very beginning. We do not say that money is a bad thing. Money is good and money is going to bring
that
prosperity.
Security.
That's very clear.
Yeah. Unless and until you don't have money, you don't have security.
Exactly. So. Yeah. It will be a supportive thing that will back you up in life.
But don't like...
But when it turns into a complex, when it turns into something...
Don't rely on it.
Yeah, completely. Don't kill yourself for it. Do yes. not turn
don't
into...
Don't kill others for it.
Yes, and don't kill others for it. When it becomes something that depresses you, when it becomes something that you do all your efforts, you even sell yourself and your values for it, it's not a good thing.
Yes.
Because money is good, but not at whatever cost.
Yes.
When you said that richness is health, richness is just having those good qualities that you talked about, it reminds me of something, some poem that I just have the meaning of it in my mind, which said...
Which said?
Let the richness be in your eyes,
all right.
not in the things that you're looking at.
Exactly.
So it there we actually have an idiom for it. We say that the beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. So
yeah.
sometimes you see some people.
Yeah.
I actually have seen some like this. they do not have that much of great social status. They do not have too much of money. They do not even own a home for themselves.
Happy.
But they're happy.
They're happy.
And when you talk to them, you feel that they are rich with manners and rich with the hospitality and generosity, even if they're not having anything at hand.
I would like to quote one of the world's best swimmers.
Mm-hmm.
It's Michael Phelps.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it's Michael Phelps, who owns 28 medals in the Olympics. Who, out of these 28, 23 were gold and 3 were silver and 2 mm-hmm. were bronze.
So he's a great
person. Record.
Yeah,
a record that is very, very hard to break.
Mm-hmm.
Of one of the best swimmers of the world, Michael Phelps. He says, just a few days ago, I read in one of the news in an interview with AFP, he said that I would rather prefer to save a life than to go for one more gold medal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people.
Yeah. So the richness is in his heart.
Yeah. Definitely, this being a mental health advocate does not give him that much money the gold medal is going to give him,
yeah.
that is going to bring him. But he has found the real sense of richness.
But since we're believing in our religion,
life,
you know,
to provide
in the
life
creed.
To someone will give mm-hmm. you so much richness in
yeah.
your heart and mind that nothing else, like no other wealth will give you. Like this is a quote of someone who owns 28 medals. That's a world record thing. That's a hard to break thing. That's why I quoted him, because you have people, for example, some people who don't have even like much material status. So such people saying like money is not everything, or money is not richness. It's not very absorbing or digestive thing. But if someone who owns so many medals is telling you that this does not give me richness,
mm-hmm.
saving a life means more to me. That
usually people would take it from the person who have been
who
there.
Who has money.
Yeah.
Who has, definitely.
And also I wanted to say that as Muslims, we have this in our background and in our narrations, that whatever you do in this world, you're not going to achieve the desireful world that you dream for.
Yeah. Yeah.
Before we get into the depth of richness, let's go for a short break and we'll be back in no time.
Yeah,
so dear listeners,
stay tuned.
Yes, don't go anywhere.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Youth Station. We were talking about everyone's concern that is richness.
To be rich,
yes.
Yeah.
To be rich or not. Actually, we should define richness.
Yeah.
It is not how to be, because there are many ways for how to be a rich person.
Yeah.
Which I believe most of them do not work.
So we should put it like this. What is richness in reality?
And we already said that. There yeah. are two dimensions into richness.
Yeah.
One is the materialistic way of looking into richness. Another is a spiritual.
Yeah.
And believe it or not, the spiritual one is more important than the materialistic one. Why?
Because that's going to have impact on your mental health.
Exactly. And also, as Muslims, we do believe that this world... Well, recently, Zainab, I was listening to a great scholar who was talking about richness and the current concerns of human beings who lived in modern society. And he was saying that, he said actually something that has struck my attention, and it was like a moment of manifestation to me. I heard that and I said, yeah, that's very true. Why we are killing ourselves for this world? He said that, keep it in mind that this world is not the utopia in which you're going to achieve all your dreams.
Yes.
This is not going to happen at all.
So
and a full stop.
Yeah. So we also have a quote from Imam Sadiq al-Islam who says that for your deeds, you will be paid in that world, not
exactly.
for the money you amounted.
Yeah.
So why are you, you know, amassing it?
So
he asks, there's a question mark. So when you're going to get a reward for your deeds, then why are you amassing so much money? And also we have another hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, who says that in terms of money itself, because this world has made a concept, rich is equal to money.
Mm-hmm.
So for that reason, I would like to quote Imam Ali alayhi salam, who says that if you're only amassing money, mm-hmm. just know that you're guarding. You're a security guard of somebody else's money.
That's very nice.
Because
yes,
when you die tomorrow, who's does this money belong mm-hmm. to you now? No, you were a security guard of this money.
It would go to your inheritance.
Yes. In another hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, the best way to spend your money is to spend it on others.
Yeah, to do good with that money.
To do good with that money. Even Quran says that even if we provided you, don't say to us that, oh, wow, I'm lucky.
It's
no.
Test.
You are an ibtila. You're in a test.
Yeah, you're
in a test. Yeah, Surah Fajr.
And you have to make the best of it. You know, Zainab, it is very unfortunate to say that in some countries you see that there are some tyrants who would do everything for getting money.
Yeah.
For richness, you know? This is the truth behind all the wars.
I keep on reading the news that there was two grandsons who killed their grandmother just to get that money.
Exactly.
There's so many different things that are happening around the world.
When that's urge and greed for keeping too much of money, for attaining too much of money, when that greed starts to improve in you, then you will turn gradually into a beast.
But unfortunately, people don't learn from history. We have had in history, we saw in history the history of Karbala in itself.
Yeah.
The story of Karbala in itself. There was so greed. There was so much this for money, the position, the power.
You were talking about Umar ibn Sa'd, who wanted to govern the city of Ray. At the end, what happened was that he didn't get anything.
Exactly.
And he lost his reputation as well.
Everything.
And
Not only in this world.
Yeah,
not
yeah.
only in
yeah,
this world.
I was
world,
just going to mention that he did not even lose this world. He actually lost the world to come as well.
Just for the greed of some power and some position and some money.
See, and let's say this with double stress, that this world is not permanent. It's a temporary place.
Yes.
This is a temporary travel that we are going through a journey, and that's all. But the world to come is going to be permanent.
Yeah.
So attaining money is very good.
Yeah.
Trying to find some methods in order to gain money is very good. Because by having too much of money, you're going to help plenty of people. If you're a Muslim person, if you're a real believer,
no.
You're going to help
basically
too much
having,
of people.
You may have so many people around you, but you don't
We're
actually
talking about
know who,
the extremes.
You don't even know who is with you.
Yeah.
You might have a big army behind you, but you don't actually know who is with you by heart.
Yeah.
You may buy a very good bed, but you don't have sleep.
Yeah.
You may buy a very big house, but you don't have peace. You're not happy.
Yeah.
You're not comfortable.
You do not have a peaceful life. There is something also, buying heart is more important than buying things.
And that's what people remember.
Yeah.
You know, like
exactly.
People don't remember what you wore some 5-6 years ago. People
exactly.
don't remember how you looked, like how much you spent on your bags or your
mm-hmm.
dressing
exactly.
or for your
yeah,
shoes.
Yeah.
Now, unfortunately, women do so much. They are so much spending on the body image, which nobody is going to remember. But what people will remember mm-hmm. is your actions. How
exactly.
kind you were with them.
There was actually another piece just to wrap this session up. I used to read this piece, which is very beautiful, and said that by the end of the life, you are not going to be judged by the amount of money you achieved, by the amount of houses you gathered, houses you built for yourself. You're going to be judged with your heart. And also, there another quote said that when you die, nobody is going to remember what you have done to them, how you have treated them. The only thing they will remember from you is a feeling they have towards you.
And they will have that feeling because of what you did with them.
Exactly. So the feeling that you shared with them.
Yeah. So also one of the authors, Andrew Matthew writes in The Secret of Happiness that every step that you take will actually define the destiny that you're going to
lead.
Yeah, that's coming your way. So whatever you do today, the way you are, even if you're amassing money, I'm not saying amassing money is bad, but just remember that should not only be your goal.
Achieving that at whatever cost is bad.
Yeah. So he says in that book that even if you have money security, like you have, I have a cousin who is very, very rich through his mother and father because they are rich, but he does not have an aimful life. So richness without an aimful life means nothing.
Being ignorant and rich does not mean anything.
So if unless and until you're not physically well, you're not mentally well, and you don't have an aimful life, that's important. So you're not rich.
Exactly. Yeah.
Having a life that has meaning, meaningful life gives you richness.
So just to wrap it up, I would say that richness must be in your heart. Yes, it is very true that we should try our best to find a way to get into prosperity. Achieving too much of money is not bad as long as you're a good person and you achieve too much of money in order to help other people or in order to facilitate your home, your children, your family member, whatever. But the thing which is bad is going for greed.
Yeah.
Doing that into an extreme that will lead into a harmful life that would be dangerous for other people who are around you.
Putting your health at risk.
Exactly, putting your health at risk. So peace is much more important than richness. Do your best for achieving money, but in a good way, and do not let it to kill your true self. That's all. Thank you for listening.
I bid you farewell.
Yes. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. This topic has got a lot of discussions that can be extracted from Nahjul Balagha, a lot. And, you know, each section of Nahjul Balagha is a discussion on how governance has to occur, qualities of a leader, how a leader can deal with different situations. This is just it's a book of that kind, you know. But unfortunately, the discussions are so many and so much, so multitude that we cannot go through all of them. And we've just given a few tips here and there. And now we allow the listeners to, you know, take these tips and now try to read Nahjul Balagha and try to interpret, rather not interpret, or at least try to, you know, think and ponder in those lines. Of course, with the guidance of scholars and ulama, and try to come to a conclusion and see how it can affect our lives and how it can help us interpret the events that are happening in our world today. We are currently, of course, focusing on the 30th sermon, and we are, of course, this is our last session on this topic. And Imam Ali alayhi salam here talks about a certain principle in the society, a divine principle that governs social issues, and that is وَلِلَّهِ حُكْمٌ وَاقِعٌ فِي الْمُسْتَأْثِرِ وَالْجَازِعِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a clear judgment, has a clear ruling and edict with regards to the one who is a dictator, the dictated, the dictators and the dictated. He has a clear ruling, and that ruling will definitely be applied. Inshallah, we'll talk about this in the coming segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when Imam Ali al-Islam says وَلِلَّهِ حُكْمٌ وَاقِعٌ, means that there is a principle, there is a judgment that manifests itself in the society, that clearly is, you know, is it affects the society directly. When, for example, when a dictator is there and there are people who are dictated and who are complaining and who are trying to struggle against this dictatorship. And if such a thing happens, definitely those who are struggling against a dictatorship, they will be the winners. They will overcome the dictator. This is a clear ruling. It's there in history. And wherever in history you'll find a dictator, this thing will happen. But of course, when there's a dictator and then there's a group that is trying to fight against that dictatorship, there has to be a jazi'. A jazi' is not just a person who sits down and who just, you know, is just unhappy. No, a person who really struggles against that. He expresses his concern, he expresses his criticism, and tries to, you know, combat this form of dictatorship. And that is why at the time of Muawiyah, who was a dictator in his own sense, and who also performed acts that were not good. You read history, you will see big scholars of the Sunni world like Allama Maududi, if you know about Allama Maududi and other big scholars of the Sunni world, they have clearly mentioned about the oppressions that Muawiyah had performed. We see that these are clearly there in history. But why then do we see that when that Muawiyah was able to live till the end of his life and he died out of a certain illness and he was not overthrown, let us say? Why did this principle not apply on him? The very, very clear reason is because there was no synchronized group of people who were against him, who spoke against him, who stood up against him. There were one or two pockets of people who tried, but there were no, you know, there was no, you know, general movement against his rulership. Even at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, when Imam Ali alayhi salam was the leader at that time, and Muawiyah tried to fight him, there was so much, unfortunately, disunity among some of the followers of the true path. And at the end, when Imam Ali alayhi salam was martyred, and Uthman and Muawiyah became the caliph of the whole Muslim Ummah, at that time, you notice that there were very few pockets of uprising here and there. And there was no true complaint against him.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So now we are saying that it's an unfortunate thing in history that the people did not awaken themselves to fight against, generally to fight against the dictator. And when people are not generally, you know, galvanizing their efforts to fight against oppression, dictatorship, then know that the oppressor, the dictator, will continue his rule. The dictator will continue his rule. And he will not be overthrown. Overthrowing means people have to gather. They have to galvanize their forces. We notice that at the time of Uthman, 2,000 people from Basra, 2,000 people from Kufa, 2,000 people from Egypt, they stood up against Uthman. There was a whole general movement. Some companions started to speak against him. A good group of companions started to speak against him. And there was a movement. At the time of Muawiyah, people were bought by money. Muawiyah gave money to this and that. And unfortunately, even Imam Hassan alayhi salam, who fought against Muawiyah, who stood up against Muawiyah, was, you know, forced into a corner. And he couldn't have a general support of the people to go against Muawiyah. Even when Imam Hassan alayhi salam was martyred, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam came to power, became the Imam of the Muslim world, of course, the caliph was still Muawiyah at that time, and the real Imam was Imam Hussein. But yet Imam Hussein alayhi salam still didn't have that support from the people. Unfortunately, the people were asleep. But this principle is saying, وَلِلَّهِ حُكْمٌ وَاقِعٌ فِي الْمُسْتَأْثِرِ وَالْجَازِعِ. When there is a dictator and there is a jazi', there is a group of people, there are people who are, you know, synchronizing their efforts against this, then definitely they will be helped and they will be supported and they will overcome and they will overthrow. This is something very important for us to consider in history and to understand in how the governments work. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us understand the statements of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and that He helps us to apply them in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. As you know, it's a weekly show that addresses the most important issues and incidents happening in the subcontinent and also discusses how these events have had an impact on the South Asian countries, their governments, and their foreign policies. Stay with us till the end of the episode.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we'll take a look at the sharp turn in U.S. foreign policy towards Pakistan following the military aid bill by the U.S. Congress. We shall also take a look at the challenges America will face in securing its interest in South Asia.
Pakistani-American relations have weathered many a storm in the past. In 2018, former President Donald Trump refused to offer U.S. aid to Pakistan because his administration believed that Prime Minister Imran Khan's cabinet would not prove to be a supportive and loyal partner for the United States. Now that the previous administration has left Pakistani politics, at least for the time being, the United States has lent a so-called cordial hand to Pakistan by agreeing to give them military aid, arguing that this will sustain Islamabad's capability to meet the current and future counterterrorism threats.
We are here for Pakistan, just as we've been during past natural disasters, both to meet the immediate needs and, as I said, looking ahead to rebuild. And this is something that we talked about just a short while ago. So far, as you've heard, we've marshaled over $56 million in immediate humanitarian assistance. We've been able to send about 17 planes full of supplies, like food and materials, to build shelters, tents, tarps. And today, I'm pleased to announce another $10 million in food security assistance, which will provide...
Recently, the U.S. Congress passed a bill consisting of a $450 million aid package to support Pakistan's F-16 fleet. After more than 4 years of sanctions against the country, this move is a green light by U.S. President Joe Biden and his staff to South Asian countries as they try to be involved in the regional dynamics.
In fact, the U.S. was in the habit of meddling in the internal affairs of many other countries since long. Especially after the World War II, the U.S. was a lone superpower and enjoying the hegemony. And of course, they have meddled in many other countries, including Iran in 1950s. Toppled the government of the electric Prime Minister of Iran, and then they were meddling in the Middle Eastern nations. Of course, America was indulging in the domestic affairs of many other countries. As a consequence, of course, there was a class who is against this intervention and who opposed the American action of involvement in the local politics, and there are anti-American sentiments in the whole region.
Throughout the years, Pakistan-U.S. relations have been eventful, to say the least. Their icy relationship in the past few years has given America's eastern competitors room to strengthen their ties with other South Asian countries. Analysts predict that this shift in U.S. attitude towards Pakistan is a move to even out Pakistan's relationship with China. On the other hand, India's increased oil imports from Russia and their closer ties have set an alarm for the U.S. to mend its status in South Asia. But their recent military aid to Pakistan will surely make matters more complicated. The deep divide between India and Pakistan over Jammu Kashmir may force the U.S. to implement two-faced policies.
Pakistan's strategic and geopolitical location in South Asia and its pivotal role in the future stability and economic prosperity of Central Asia have complicated America's relations with this nuclear-armed state. After the killing of Osama bin Laden in 2011, the relationship went through another hiccup. After the announcement of the end of U.S. presence in Afghanistan, Islamabad aimed at strengthening strategic partnerships with China and creating closer ties with Russia, something that Washington did not appreciate.
Islamabad has criticized the two-faced policies of the U.S. in their bilateral relations and their demanding approach when it came to regional developments, especially the situation.